Our text is the words found in the verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist is describing his personal experience of the words of God. As he heard the Lord speak, as God communicated with him through his spoken word, which inevitably brings us to the written word, the psalmist had the experience of finding sweetness in that word. I wonder, as we look at these words, can we ask ourselves, what does God's word mean to me? What does it mean when God speaks? Sadly, for the vast bulk of mankind, it means absolutely nothing when God speaks. And the attitude of the world finds its way into the church and into the heart of the Christian. And so often the words of God run off us like water off a duck, as we say. It leaves no lasting impression. We derive no lasting benefit. And I think that in reality, very few of God's people can approach the statement of personal experience recorded for us here. Is it not to our shame that it is so? Is it not a confession that we have lost so much of the benefit that could have been derived from the Word of God? When we think of how many times we read it and how many times we may hear it, and yet how little we have to be, or we are able to say, how sweet is thy word. Do we not have to lament opportunity lost on all those occasions when we've handled the Word of God, when we've heard it, and something has got in the way and has robbed us of its sweetness? Now, in the Scripture, obviously, we have the record of those words that came from the mouth of God, what we sometimes refer to as the God-breathed Scriptures. You will be familiar with the words of 2 Timothy and the chapter 3, where the apostle, writing to Timothy, reminds him of his childhood experience, and that from a child, from an infant, even from a newborn, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's an interesting practice, not sure how widespread it is today, but certainly in biblical times, there was a widespread practice among the people of God, in order to impress the idea that is contained in the words of our text, to impress that idea upon the minds of children as they began to learn. Very often the words of Scripture and even the basic letters of the alphabet were marked with honey that the child could then either lick off or wipe off and lick as they learned the letters. And so even as they began their education, and certainly for Jewish children in biblical times it was a religious and a spiritual education, at the very foundation of that experience there were even rituals. According to rabbinical traditions, there were special rituals developed where honey was involved to impress upon those children as they began to learn the sweetness of the Word of God. And it's interesting just to go through the Scripture and see how often the Scripture itself is spoken of in connection with the sweetness of honey. We have such an instance here. And I want us to look at the text very simply. I trust we shall find it challenging as far as our own view of God's word is concerned, and that it will be a reminder to us that here is where we will find that which is truly sweet and satisfying. And it would be our prayer that the Lord would stimulate our interest today, as the wise man Solomon put it, speaking in Proverbs chapter 24 and the verse 13, "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul." May the Lord bring us to that knowledge of wisdom today and give us that sweetness and fullness of heart as we think again about this matter from this text. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." First of all, can we just observe the perception that God's people have of His Word? The perception that they have of His Word. There is a sense of taste that is spoken of here. The psalmist refers to his palate, and you might even find that that alternative translation is given to you in the margin of your Bible for the word taste. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste," or my palate. Now, we still talk about our palate as really a synonymous term for taste, for the ability to discern flavors. We're not so much talking about the physical roof of our mouth as talking about the sense of taste and the ability to discern taste, especially taste that we enjoy, taste that we like. We know that some will use that word palate in a technical sense to describe the ability to break down various flavors into, and we have all kinds of food critics who are able to describe in the most wonderful and sometimes slightly mind-boggling terms various flavors. There is a scientific ability to discern taste that is often connected with the word palate, even as we use it to this day. And this is what the psalmist has in mind. He's not sort of just smacking his lips and saying this tastes good. No, there is here an emphasis upon a spiritual ability, a spiritual discernment that is much more scientific than the response that we might give to a good meal or a nice dessert and, that's good. There is a scientific response that is indicated here to the Word of God. Now, the sense of taste, as far as God's words are concerned, and especially finding those words sweet, that spiritual sense of taste is imparted to the soul in regeneration. You will understand that the Bible teaches very, very clearly that the natural response of the depraved human heart to God's word is to reject it as a thing detestable, as a thing abhorrent and foul tasting, not to their taste at all. They have no appetite for it. But in regeneration, there is a reorienting of man's inclination to God's words. In the new birth, there is implanted a new range of spiritual sense and senses. The soul's sensory organs, if we put it that way, are revived by that new life. And so you'll find right through Scripture that those spiritual senses that are referred to as belonging to the people of God, they now see things differently, they hear things differently, they look on things from an entirely different perspective. And we may say they taste things very differently as well. You will perhaps think of the words of the Apostle James in chapter 1 and the verse 18, where he is speaking of the new birth and the role of the scriptures, the word of God, in that wonderful miracle. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And in the verses to follow, he makes another comment about the word of God, that it is the engrafted word in verse 21. The new birth involves the grafting in of the word of God. It becomes a living part of us. Just as in the plant world, a slightly different picture involved here, but describing essentially the same thing. As the plant is persuaded, contrary to nature, to accept and to receive as part of itself that which started out as being a foreign thing, that's really what's happening when the graft is being put in. It is persuaded to take on as its own that which was foreign. And if we might personify the situation, we could maybe think of the plant being persuaded to nurture this foreign thing and to embrace it to itself. It becomes part of it. And so the scriptures, as far as the regenerate are concerned, become part of our very being. It becomes as natural for the Christian to embrace the word of God as James envisages the plant taking on the graft here. And it becomes now a part of our palate, a part of our appetite, a part of our taste, a part of what we have a desire and a hunger for. In slightly different terminology again, you will be aware of the words in Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 10, where God, speaking of the nature of the new covenant, says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," who will also be brought into that gospel relationship with God. "I will make with the house of Israel after those days," after the days that they've been set aside by the Lord, broken off, in the language of Romans 11, the Lord says, "I'm going to bring them back into that gospel relationship with myself," that covenant that every Gentile sinner now is part of. And that covenant involves the Lord saying and doing this: "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." There's the gospel at work. God writing his word, much as he wrote his law on the stone at Sinai, writing his word upon the heart, upon the mind. And this is what happens at regeneration as we become the children of God. He writes his word upon the heart. And so there is this appetite, this desire, or this palate that the psalmist speaks of. "How sweet are thy words." The words of God are perfectly in line with his own desires. The words of God are in line with his own personality, the working of his own heart and the appetites of his heart, to the degree that he says they're sweet. Ah, this is good. And that spiritual reaction to the word of God is the product of the new birth. Now, where that reaction is not present, we have to question the existence of the new birth. Just as, you change the picture again slightly, Peter, writing to those newborn Christians, said, "As newborn babes, desire," it's a command, "desire the sincere, the genuine milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." There is an appetite where there is life. And this appetite, this palate that is spoken of here, is one of the primary evidences of spiritual life being present. Is there such an appetite in your heart? Can you open the scriptures and say, "I find this word sweet. I find that this is food that I am naturally inclined to eat. I have an appetite for it. And as I give myself to the Word of God, I find that so spiritually rewarding and enriching that it means to me all that the natural picture here of tasting the sweetness of honey means. Now, to this spiritual sense that belongs only to the regenerate, there are certain things stated here that indicate the Word of God is something special to that sense. How does it detect it? How does it react to that? And here we're thinking especially of the terms that he uses, the sweet and the sweeter than honey to my mouth. Here is the specific reaction of this spiritual sense to a taste of the Word of God. Now we take the word sweet that stands there right at the beginning of the verse. How sweet are thy words. To begin with, we're going to just take the strictly literal sense of the word there. And strictly speaking, the word itself doesn't directly refer to sweetness. It refers to smoothness. We might describe the Word of God in the light of the strict literal sense of the word here as that which goes down easily for the Christian. For most of us, to some degree or another, texture does play an important part of what we like, what we have an appetite for. The child, before it cuts its teeth, may struggle to eat that which is crunchy and crisp and hard, may not want it. It's the texture. They don't have any relish for it because it gives them certain difficulties in eating it. Conversely, some may have difficulty with food that has little texture to it. And again, just to avoid the embarrassment of adults, we'll use the child as an example, and so often they can gag on something that's maybe overly slippy, or some of them have difficulty eating lettuce. It's just the texture of it. They don't like it. It sticks to their mouth a little and they can't process it in their mouth. But the Word of God, as far as the Christian is concerned, is a smooth word. It just goes right down. It slips down as it goes down easily. You don't have to fight to swallow it. You don't have to gag on it. It's a word that goes down. It's not a hard saying. I thought of that expression that's used in John chapter 6. You'll be familiar with the context, I know, where there were those who were contending with Christ over the true nature of the gospel and how biblical faith, the Savior is saying, must embrace his life and death and feed upon his sacrifice for sin, eating it and drinking it into our soul. But they couldn't grasp it. They were prepared to say he's the Messiah. They were prepared to say he's a great prophet. They were even prepared in the context to make him a king. But they were not prepared to swallow his words in the spiritual meaning that he demanded of them. Many of his disciples, John 6 and 60, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Hard, not in the sense of difficult. There are many things in the Bible that are difficult, that the Christian finds difficult. But not, and I know we use hard to express the idea of difficulty. It's maybe not the best use of the word. But what they're saying here is, this is a harsh saying. This is a rough saying. This is something that's stiff and unyielding. And just as you might struggle to something to eat something that's determined not to be broken down in your mouth, they couldn't swallow. In that sense, it wasn't a smooth word. Even with honey, since it's used in the context there, probably when we have suffered with a cold or an infected throat or something of that nature, we have all enjoyed the smoothness of the honey to soothe the throat and to oil things a little and to make it more comfortable. But this idea of smoothness is one that's found in various places in Scripture to describe the Word of God and the Christian's reaction to it. It's not a hard thing to eat. This is that which we find smooth. I thought too of the words of the prophet Isaiah in the chapter 30 and the verse 10, where he is describing the reaction of the wicked man of his generation. Verse 9 says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." And the emphasis upon the children here brings again to mind what we were saying about the new birth. These are not the children of God. They've never been born of God. Even though they were members of the nation of Israel, they were natural Israel but didn't belong to spiritual Israel. They would not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." You see, the natural man finds lies smooth. They go down easily. "Don't preach the truth." That's a hard, rough saying. We have no interest in trying to digest that. "Don't preach right things. But speak unto us smooth things." You see, what you find smooth determines whether or not you're a child of God. The one who's born of God says, "Lord, I look at your word. It's a smooth word." The ungodly man looks at the word and says, "It's hard. I'd rather have a lie." The lie is the smooth thing as far as I'm concerned. And just as in the natural realm, you may love to eat something that your nearest and dearest will turn their nose up and say, "I don't know how you eat that stuff." All the various ethnic dishes that we may have been exposed to, and you look at them and there's a person from that culture and it's just the nicest, greatest, most wonderful thing, and you look at it and you pass by. You couldn't bring yourself to eat it. What you find smooth says a great deal about your spiritual pedigree. What your palate inclines toward, what you find easy to eat, spiritually speaking, will identify you either as a child of God or a child of the devil. But obviously there is a connection with sweetness here, because the word is used in connection with honey. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And it's a very proper thing for the word to be translated here, "sweet." Honey leads us to consider that which is sweet, one of the more sweet natural substances. And it might well be the sweetest of nature's substances, quite apart from all of those things that can be extracted from this or that are used as modern artificial sweeteners. And some of them are much, much sweeter, technically speaking, than honey. But they don't really exist in a natural form that you can get at. They're produced by all kinds of extraction processes. But honey is certainly known for its sweetness. And as far as the psalmist was concerned, God's word was sweeter than honey. I think in the biblical context, we are justified in saying that honey was the standard of sweetness. That was the absolute sweetest thing, naturally speaking. But the word of God was sweeter yet. It's therefore something that was desirable, that his palate had an appetite for. We don't naturally, usually, inclined to have an appetite for what's bitter. We're more often than not inclined to what is sweet. And in the Psalm 19, the psalmist again picks up on this thought. More to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. How desirable God's word is to those who have this sense of detecting sweetness in it. That's why many professing Christians don't read their Bible, don't have any interest in the preaching of the Bible or the exposition of the Bible, because it's not sweet to them. It's a torment for many modern Christians to be exposed to the instruction of God's word. They don't find the sweetness of honey in it. There are a couple of places that I'd like you to turn to just in this regard, the sweetness of God's word, in Ezekiel chapter 2. In the verse 9, right at the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry, in the context of his call to the ministry of a prophet, he has a wonderful vision of God that climaxes in a vision of Christ upon the throne. And we read in chapter 2 in the verse 9, when I looked, behold, an hand, it's the hand of God, from the throne of God, was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Here is a difficult message. Here is a message that is composed of sorrow and trouble. And that's the bulk of what Ezekiel has to preach about. The judgment of God upon sin. It was a heavy word, a difficult message to deliver. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Even when God has difficult things to say, even when the message of God's word is one of stern judgment against sin, mourning, lamentations, and woe, it's still sweet to the child of God, because it's God's word. Because there is within them now, by the virtue of regeneration, an orientation to be in complete agreement with the mind of God and the views of God upon things. So that even though there is difficulty here and hardship and heartache and judgment spoken of in this role, Ezekiel finds a sweetness in it. This is to his taste. Because the prophet was inclined to agree with the message of divine justice. It didn't go contrary to his palate. It didn't go contrary to the inclination of his heart. The child of God, the true born child of God, discovers that the deeper and fuller their experience of the word of God, they will find that there's not a letter, not a syllable, not a sentence that in the final analysis is a bitter word. It's all sweet, because it's all in harmony with that inclination of heart that has been given them in the new birth. Now, in the New Testament, in the ministry of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 10, you have a very similar experience in John's ministry. Especially as he's given a vision here in this immediate context of the very last days of this age. In the verse 7 we read, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound." It's the last trump. That's the trumpet that heralds the return of Christ, the visible appearing of the Savior. The last trump, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, that signals the resurrection of the righteous. In the blink of an eye. Now, there are events spoken of here, and it's almost as if this is happening in slow motion. We've become used in these days of high definition video where that video can be slowed way, way down, and you can watch things happening in very, very slow motion. Well, it's almost as if the angel is taking his time to blow the trumpet here. Verse 7, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel." There is a little time, a little window of time here. And it's especially in that time that John's experience here is related to. He hears the angel begin to sound. The angel stands on the earth. He has a book in his hand. There's a word from God. "Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel." I believe the little book is just representative of the Scriptures, and especially of this message that relates to the end times. "Go, take the little book." "And I went to the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book." You see, it's always the book and only the book that will inform the minds of God's people about the things that are going to happen, even as this trumpet sounds. "Give me the little book." "And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter." Oh, there's going to be some awful things to get the mind wrapped around as far as that last window of time. When the rage of the devil on the earth will be at its height, as he knows he has but a little time. When the tribulation of God's people is at its worst. Oh, those are going to be bitter days. You need to understand that, John. You're going to get your mind and heart around this word. It's going to mean an understanding of bitter things. "But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." Sweet as honey. For God's people, even though there will be some dreadfully bitter experiences at the end of the age, the fact that there is a book that dictates the course of those events, the fact that there is a God who has spoken on those events, and we have His Word revealed to us in the Scriptures, makes that word sweet. Even those bitter things, as they are tasted, are found by this spiritual palate to be sweet. Sweeter than honey, the psalmist said. God brings His people through some hard times. But one thing that sweetens the hard times is a taste of the words of God. If we can only, to switch attention to a different spiritual sense, if we can only hear the Lord speak in the darkness, like the disciples in the storm, rowing and getting nowhere on the Lake of Galilee in the dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. And he said, "Be not afraid, it is I." What sweet words those must have been. After they got over the initial surprise and shock, how sweet those words must have been. But before we leave this thought, I want you to think about the refreshing nature of the Word of God that is suggested here. In this section of the psalm, you look back up to the heading that may be in your Bible, beginning at verse 97. We're dealing with the Hebrew letter Mem, roughly the equivalent of our English M. Its name is derived from the noun for water. And if you look thoughtfully enough at the shape of the letter itself, you will see that it represents even a wave of water curling over, and almost like one of those surfer's waves. Honey itself is spoken of in Scripture as being that which refreshes. Certainly to the Middle Eastern mind and experience, there was little that was as refreshing as water. There was little that was as important in their mindset and thinking as the need for water. And it's natural, perhaps, that these two things should come together: the refreshment that was brought by the honey, the energizing, even to this day. Perhaps after hard exercise, the athlete will look for an energizing drink, and if you look at it, it's probably chock full of sugar. To revitalize, to reinvigorate, to give that quick burst of energy. And so you find, if you were to look in 1 Samuel 14:27-29, you may remember the incident where Jonathan, Saul's son, eats a little honey in the course of a battle. And he speaks of how his eyes were enlightened, how he was physically revived. All around him, the people had been forbidden by a foolish oath that Saul had extracted from them that they were fasting. And they had all become limp and weary, and they were just straggling along. And Jonathan eats the honey and is revived by it. And how refreshing and reviving the Word of God is to the saint. This is the water of life. In the Psalm 42, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is the same idea that the psalmist is suggesting to us here. To this new sense, the Word of God is smooth, sweet, refreshing. But I want to move on and notice something else here, that this view of God's Word is accompanied by an actual ingestion of the Word. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He uses two different terms, one referring to the palate, the other referring more generally to his mouth. I think the use of both terms would have us to think of this fact, that here is a man who not only has the ability to discern as far as taste is concerned, but he's actually going to sit down and eat something here. This is not just something that's theoretical. I've come across many of God's people who speak about the Scriptures from a purely theoretical point of view. And they can talk about how the Word is sweet, and they will talk about its nutrition, and yet it becomes obvious that they're really just talking from a theoretical or hypothetical point of view. And their experience of the Word of God is limited to to use an illustration, it's limited to that kind of food experience where you just leaf through a menu, or you take a look at some nice recipe book and there's some beautiful pictures there and you know, man, that would taste good, but you're not actually eating anything. So many of God's people have fallen into that kind of relationship with the scriptures. They read it like a recipe book. They look at the beautiful pictures. And how food photography can make that food look good. But the picture doesn't do you any good. It's only when you actually get to eat it. There has to be this combination, as it were, of palate and mouth. Not just the ability to discern the taste and to scientifically analyze the taste and to acknowledge, yes, this is sweet, but to actually eat it, to ingest it, so that our talk of the sweetness of Scripture is based upon a practical experience of Scripture. I've met Christians who open the Bible and they can look at the promise of God. And they know that promise should bring them comfort, but they can't get that comfort. It's as if they're looking at the picture of food. But they have such limited experience of actually getting that off the page into their system. Here is a man who knew by personal experience, this word is sweet. I have the ability to discern the taste, but I have eaten it. I have fed upon it. I have actually got this sweetness into my being and felt the benefits of it. Something I hadn't ever really thought about before is that this idea, the idea of not just a mental, theoretical concept of God's Word, but actually getting to work to eat it. Is that not suggested to us by the analogy of the honey itself? Honey is, of course, the product of the bee, proverbial to this day for its industry and its work. The bee just doesn't make honey for our benefit. The bee makes honey primarily for its own benefit. It's its food. That honeycomb is its food store. That's what it's going to live on. That's what it's going to eat. And I was interested to discover, when I started to think about this whole business of industry Well, this is in the background here. Here is an industrious production of honey. What industry goes into the production of that honey? And then thinking, well, are we not called to invest such labor in the study of the Word of God? And so I took the time just to find out a little bit about, well, what kind of work does a bee have to do to produce honey? And discovered some figures. That a bee, in order to produce a pound of honey, will have to visit something in the order of 2 million nectar-bearing flowers, which will involve that critter flying something like 55,000 miles. Bees are short-lived creatures. Those worker bees live somewhere in the order of 40 or 45 days. In that 45 day period, one worker bee will produce approximately 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. A tiny amount, a short lifespan, and working like crazy to produce it. The sweetness of the honey that ultimately is the source of its life, its food, is the product of so much
labor. So much labor.
We could take the time to think of the scriptures, of the labor that went into produce them, the labor that went into copy them, to preserve them, to translate them. Generation after generation of faithful servants of God that worked themselves to the bone so that you could have a Bible. But is there not a labor that you and I are called upon to invest, to extract the sweetness, to find the sweetness in the Word of God? The honey, as far as the bee is concerned, is the product of much labor. It actually chews the honey, swallows the honey. It's all part of the process of making it. Processing the nectar in order to make the honey, working to fan it with its wings, working itself literally to death. But are we not called upon to labor in the Word? Certainly that's the responsibility of the teaching elder, to labor in the Word and doctrine. But it's the responsibility of all God's people. If you want to find sweetness in the Bible, you have to work. You have to fly the highways and the byways of Scripture. Chew over it, meditate on it, work at it. But the sweetness is there. You can find the sweetness as you work to get it. The imagery of this industrious little bee should never be far from our mind as we think of our attitude to the Scriptures. Why do most of God's people today not find anything in the Bible? Because they don't work at it. Ah, but I read my Bible. Sure you did, yeah. You read that chapter and you read it in about 90 seconds flat. And you closed the book and you couldn't remember one word you read. You never thought about it. You never took time to study anything. You don't find sweetness there. I know we live in an age where even honey and these other products, they're just right there. They're on the shelf. You just pop the lid and take it. But that's not how it was in former times. And everything consequently had a much greater value to it because there was work that was invested in it. And there was a consciousness of the processes and of the time involved that's gone nowadays. Everything has to be instant. Church has to be instant. Edification's got to be instant. You have to become a man or a woman of God overnight. You just there's no concept of lifelong working at it the way a bee works to produce honey. Now God couldn't require such a thing. Sure He does. And if we would have the experience of the psalmist here, then there's a work that has to be invested in the study of God's Word. But in conclusion, let me just leave you with this thought. That where there is an experience of this kind of God's Word, where it's sweet, there will be this exclamation produced. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You may tell how sweet God's Word is to your taste by how you talk. Here are the words of a man. He can't be silent because he has found God's word to be sweet. Stirred by the Holy Ghost, he must speak of his regard for God's word. And just as in a very ordinary sense, you may, and parents have done this so many times, when Junior has raided the cookie jar, I smell chocolate on your breath. You have been eating. You have been in the cookie jar again. Our words will be sweetened by the fact we have a taste for honey.
You'll not be able to hide that.
Now, there are specific kinds of words that are spoken of here. First, there is a prayer, because he's talking to the Lord. How sweet are thy words. He's talking to the Lord. The Christian heart that is sweetened by the honey of God's word will pray. God will be addressed. We will talk to the Lord, prompted by that sweetness. If you're like anything like me, you will have cause to lament those times when you know you can't pray because your heart is filled with bitterness and grumpiness. Isn't that the sweetness is not there? But let the sweetness of the word be there, and you can talk to the Lord in the most friendly and wonderful fashion. There's a freeness, there's an ease in communicating with the Lord because there's sweetness. He speaks to the Lord here about his experience in God's word. That's an interesting line of thought to develop as well. How do we pray? What are we to pray about? What are we to say? You know, the most things that God's people say in prayer, not prayer at all. A lot of us just waffle. That's directed to the people around to get a point across, or to tell them something they learned that day, or to impart news of some kind. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God about our experience of his word. That's what prayer is. And when you have a request to make, it will be a request that is made to God, couched in terms of your experience with his word. You'll not be able to ask for anything that's contrary to his word. You'll not be able to raise anything in prayer, real prayer, that doesn't have the support of Scripture. Generally speaking, specific matters. Well, what do I pray for today? Now, as I come to pray, what am I to pray for now? Okay, there are certain things that we can pray for all the time, but what about now? What about this specific situation? Again, our experience of the word has to shape that. And so, that's why we have the practice of opening the scriptures in our prayer meeting, believing that in the providence of God, he has directed us to consider a particular passage with particular thoughts and specific doctrines and ideas that are to shape our prayer meeting and make this prayer meeting different than last week's and next week's. There will be broad similarities. But we are to learn the art of precision in prayer so that we don't just come in and pray the same prayer every week, every time we meet God. No, it's to be shaped by our experience of the word. And so he talks to the Lord here. And he tells the Lord, but how wonderful the word is. That's how the Holy Ghost teaches us what we should pray for as we ought. It's by the word. And so in the Church of Christ, where you have a neglect of the word, you have hand and glove with that a neglect of prayer, a neglect of the prayer meeting, a neglect of that ongoing sweet experience of the word that sweetens our breath as we speak to God. But can we not also recognize here that he's making a public declaration of praise? Because his words are not only addressed to God, they're preserved for us. They're preserved for God's people. Used lightly even in the contemporary period as part of the praise of God's people. He speaks in praise of God's word. You know, God's people will be able to sing if they have the honey of the word in their heart.
how important it is that we invest the labor to get at the honey. The Lord said of Israel that He was ready to feed them with honey out of the rock. Psalm 81:16. Ready to feed them with honey out of the rock. But, He says, my people would none of me. Didn't want it. Didn't want me. Didn't want the discipline of obeying God, hearing God, walking according to His word. Now He says in that same psalm, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. You can find, you will get from the Lord all the honey that you can possibly manage. You open your mouth. Eat His word. It's only when you eat it that you'll find it sweet as honey in your mouth. Give yourself to the study of this book, and it'll sweeten your soul, it'll sweeten your song, and it'll sweeten your prayer. May the Lord write His word on our hearts, for Jesus' sake.